Okay, if you would, turn to Hebrews chapter 13, verse 15. Hebrews 13, 15. Hallelujah. Y'all there? By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. But to do good and to communicate, by the way, you know what that word in King James says communicate? You know what that word in the Greek is? Koinonia. To do good and to koinonia. And what koinonia means is to have intense interactive fellowship one with another. Forget not. For with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. I want to talk here about the sacrifices of the Lord, and he actually talks about three sacrifices in these two verses. Okay? Now, what is a sacrifice? In the Old Testament, we're told a sacrifice was an ordinance set in, illustrated clearly in many places, particularly in Leviticus, Numbers, ad nauseum, it seems, chapter after chapter, about the rites of sacrificial offerings ordained to the priests, for the people, for the rulers, for the common people, for the priesthood. You know, really, the Old Testament was God brought a law. He brought down a law from the Mount Sinai, and the stipulations in the law delineated in places like Leviticus 26 and Deuteronomy 28 is you shall keep every single precept of the law. You should keep everything of the law perfectly or you'll fall short of it all. That was what God came down with. The law was perfect and holy and right and just and good, and it demanded that all keep the law or they will suffer the consequences. That's how the law came. But at the same time that he instituted the ordinances of the law, he instituted the ordinances of the sacrificial offerings. At the same time, that when you do break the law, when you sin, when you transgress, when you cause iniquity, then there is this other provision called sacrificial offerings. You shall take, a beast, a kid, a young animal from your flock, and bring it to the priest, and they shall slay it, and the shedding of blood shall atone for the transgression of the righteousness of the law. And this is the way they lived in the Old Testament and in the Jewish culture. And the book of Hebrews delineates this very clearly. It says, and every once a year, they would have a special day called the Day of Atonement, where the priest would go into the Holy of Holies and shed blood with all kinds of rites and ordinances and traditions found in Leviticus 16. Leviticus 16 is a chapter that really goes into the details about the Day of Atonement. By the way, it's a beautiful type of the cross of Jesus Christ. Leviticus 16 is, says they shall all lay hands on the goat. Have you ever heard of the phrase scapegoat? Came from Leviticus 16, one of the goats that was set free. And you shall confess the iniquities of the people over the goat before they slay him. Remember, it says in Isaiah 53, upon him was laid the iniquity of us all. Well, so there was this ordinance, this institution of shed blood to provide reconciliation with God because of the breaking of the holy law. Well, the good news is Jesus came along, and we're told clearly in the book of Hebrews that he, for once and for all, was an eternal sacrifice and put away the ordinance and the need for repeated sacrifice, because he was the Lamb of God slain. In fact, the Old Testament really is summed up in kind of one breath, the whole Old Testament. In John 1, John the Baptist, it says, seeing Jesus said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. In that sense, listen to this. Picture John the Baptist, who was a type of the Old Covenant, pointing to Jesus, saying, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away. That's the whole Old Testament, was pointing to Jesus, saying, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. So Jesus came, perfectly fulfilled the tenets and rights of the law, the commandments of the law, perfectly, never sinned, and also provided his body as a sacrificial offering, atoning that once and for all. So the good news is, as New Testament believers, and this doesn't mean much to you and I, because we didn't grow up in an environment or in a culture where people had to take animals and slay them and see the shedding of blood to bring innocence into their life. We didn't grow up there. We have no conception of that. But this book of Hebrews was written to people to whom that was normal. The book of Hebrews was written to people, the Jews, that believed that was a normal part of life. And was surrounded by people everywhere they lived in their culture that regularly went and offered sacrifices and the shedding of blood for the atonement of sin. So this was big news to the Hebrews. But Paul goes on, who I believe is the writer of the Hebrews, and says, however, there's still sacrifices necessary. There is a sacrifice. There is an essential need for sacrifice. The attitude of sacrifice is still essential. Even though it's no longer the sacrifice of shed blood, there is a sacrificial attitude and lifestyle. And Jesus said that if any man would come after me, let him take up his cross and deny himself. So what is sacrifice? Sacrifice is to deny yourself. Sacrifice is to refrain, to restrain yourself from indulging in that which you want. Amen? I grew up Catholic, and I think the only token Catholic here is Joan. See, she's not here today, and I think Mr. Thomas. It's just a few of us. Ivo, Daryl, right. Okay, a couple of us stumbled over from the other side. Well, I grew up Catholic, and as Catholic, and you, Mary Lou? And I don't know how it was with you, Mary Lou, or you, Ivo, or you, Thomas, but did y'all observe Lent when you were growing up? Well, Lent was 40 days before. Now, we really observed it because I'm from New Orleans, and the day before Lent was Mardi Gras. That's what Mardi Gras is. It means Fat Tuesday. You say, what does that mean? Well, because Lent started on Wednesday, and that's when you started fasting and seeking God, so you partied out on Tuesday. Somehow in New Orleans, I think they forgot about the Wednesday part. They just still did the Tuesday. But I can remember when I was a little kid that going to Catholic school, that Lent, you kind of dreaded it all year long because you had to sacrifice. And my parents, my mom always said, you have to give up something for Lent. Y'all ever went through that? And so when I was four boys, and we'd all talk about what we'd give up for Lent. You know, we'd joke about it. We would all end up having to give up something real, specific. You know, it's like candy or whatever, and usually it was candy. Which is a big deal to a kid, because my favorite thing when I was a little kid was four blocks from my house was a Morgan and Lindsay Five and Dime store. And on Saturday mornings, we get, Sherry wonders why I like Saturday mornings. I have these wonderful memories of Saturday mornings, Sherry. We get our allowance. Dude, that was 50 cents. That sucker, 50 cents allowance, went a long way in the 50s. You could get a comic book for 11 cents. For a penny, you get a big old piece of bubblegum. You remember all that stuff. I mean, you go out there and get a bag full of stuff, come back, got change after 50 cents. Oh, those are good days. We get baseball. I literally remember standing in the median on Paris Avenue, holding in my hand the Mickey Mantle baseball card. You know what that's worth today on eBay? A couple of grand. I remember holding it, and you know what I did with it? I got a clip and put it on my bicycle. So it went beep, 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 beep whenever you wrote. The Mickey Mantle card. I was showing it for, look, Mickey Mantle. Oh, cool, cool. Let me put it on my bike. You know what I'm saying? I wish right then I heard a voice from heaven say, eBay. Okay, I'll hide it. Anyway, how many of y'all saw that? What was that movie about the father, the son speaking the father back to time? Frequency. I was wild about, anyway, that was crazy. Somebody, was it the word eBay he said? Oh, Yahoo, yeah. Anyway. Okay. Where was I? Sacrifice. So, you know what? I had to learn. I learned early. Let me tell you what. The more you sacrifice, the more Easter morning was great, because we liked Easter morning. That's when you got the big bag of chocolate eggs and chocolate candy, particularly if you gave up candy all that. Man, you like Easter morning. In fact, my brother just gave me some DVDs of old home movies. My dad made home movies since the 50s. He had 17 VHSs of home movies. Every event of my life from when I was 5 is on a home movie. It's amazing. Every birthday, everything. It's incredible. So I got another DVD. I was looking at it the other day. And sure enough, here was me and my brothers. We're all 7. We're all sitting around on Easter morning. We hadn't even gotten out of bed and we're eating our Easter candy. So the point was, I learned early in my life, sacrifice was a need, as a necessity, you know. And I think it's something that most Christians don't ever get. They don't get that. In fact, most Christianity doesn't teach the need for sacrifice. You know, the whole philosophy of the word faith, the prosperity, the emerging growth, whatever, the newest fad thing that's big, taking over the evangelical world is all about God's up there to provide your needs. God's there to give you what you want. You're a king's kid. You can have your best life now. Just tap into God and he'll give you what you want. There's no notion of sacrifice or self-denial. And as a result, it's carnal. It's worldly. It's it's not spiritual, because you got to die to the natural to gain the spiritual. Why is there so much emphasis in the Bible on fasting? You know the power of fasting is? That I believe we have physical senses and spiritual senses. What are our physical senses? There's five of them. Anybody? Sight, hearing, touch, smelling, and tasting. I really believe as you deny the physical, the spiritual, taste and see the Lord is good. You know, thine eyes shall see the King in his beauty. Open my eyes and hear. You know what I'm saying? So when we deny the physical, it opens the spiritual. And that's true. If anybody ever fasted, when you deny that which is carnal and natural, it lifts up and manifests that which is spiritual. You want to hear the voice of the Lord? Shut up. Yeah. Now, we shared that Friday night. Isaiah 33 says, close your ears from hearing of bloods, and eyes shall see the King in his beauty. You want to hear, you want to see the Lord? He says, close your eyes from seeing evil. You want to see the things in the spirit? Quit watching all the carnal junk. Watching TV and watching the junk. You close your eyes to that. Like he says in Proverbs 3, but let your eyes look right on, turn not to the right or to the left. Guess what? Your eyes will see the King in his beauty. One, we have to shut down the natural, and it exacerbates the spiritual. And that's the reason for sacrifice. Is the only way to move in the spirit is you've got to deny the natural. You've got to die. You've got to die. Don't you love these sermons? Why do y'all keep coming back? Do you know how many times I say you got to die in every sermon these days? Y'all are either fanatics or nuts. Come listen to these sermons, but it's true. You know, it's unpopular. I heard a preacher say, I don't know where I read a lot of the, in the web now. I really like going back on some and reading some sermons of the great leaders of the faith from the 18th and 19th century. I love it. I recently was reading the prayers of George Washington. He actually wrote them down. And right in the middle of the last one, it stops. And I don't know why. Maybe that was when he was crossing the Valley Forge or something. I don't know. It was the Delaware. But one thing I've learned in these sermons is my brain just went totally blank. Where was I going? Help me here. Y'all are really helpful. I appreciate it. The cross. There it is, the cross. You know what? This, I don't know whether it was who it was, but said that every sermon ought to either begin, end, or have somewhere in it the preaching of the cross. And Paul said in Corinthians, he says, you know, I preach Christ in whom crucified. If the preaching of the cross is not in the sermon, it's basically useless. It's good recommendations. It won't bring life. What brings life is self-denial and sacrifice. So really what I want to talk about today is the three sacrifices of these verses. And the first is something that Cherry mentioned a bit ago, the sacrifice of praise. To continually, to giving thanks to his name. Now, I'm going to be honest with you. It is a sacrificial offering to give thanks sometimes. Am I right? Look at Hebrews 13:15. There are times we do not want to thank God for the situation. But to give thanks, by the way, in his name. The key is, in 1 Thessalonians 5:18 says, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus, in everything give thanks. I really believe there's a distinction. You don't necessarily have to thank God for things, but you can thank him in things. I'm not going to thank him for tragedy, but I'm going to thank him in the midst of tragedy. Are you hearing what I'm saying? I'm not going to thank him for certain things, but I can thank him in the midst of everything, because he's still the Lord, and he can redeem and turn it around for the good. There's never anything that ought to keep me from giving thanks to the Lord. And as soon as you don't give thanks in a situation, that situation has rulership over you. That situation will dominate you, and then you will be demonized. I promise you. Any area you cannot give thanks in, that area you are under, it's either an idol and you're demonized. It's that simple. Think about some situation, some circumstance, some problem, some dilemma, some whatever that you can't give thanks in, some personality that you can't give thanks in. At that point, either they're an idol and you're under the oppression or demonization. But why? Because you're not giving thanks to the Lord. And it's a sacrifice. Because sometimes we want to mumble and complain and gripe and groan and blame and judge and indict and excuse and justify and rationalize. Y'all know what I'm talking about? Y'all don't know what I'm talking about? Any of y'all ever done that? Well, at that point, God's good. You know what God does? I'm telling you, I speak from experience. He says, oh, okay, so you're not giving thanks in this situation? I love you. Well, let's just leave it, leave you sitting in it. How about for a week, a month, a year, 10 years, 27 years you're sitting in your situation. And you're mumbling, and your attitude is you're grimy, and you're mad, and you're upset, and you're frustrated because nothing's changing. God says, right, it ain't ever going to change as long as you mumble and complain and gripe and want to be in control. But I'm telling you what, the secret's in Jonah too, because Jonah was in the worst situation you can imagine, in the belly of the whale, eaten up by stomach acids, going who God knows where. And you read Jonah 2, I think it's verse 8, he says he gave a sacrifice of thanksgiving. It says that. He actually thanked God. Now, it's hard to kneel in a stomach. I don't know where he kneeled. He maybe did it sloshing around, but he somewhere somehow said, thank you, Jehovah. Read it, Jonah 2. He gave thanks, and at that point, God said to the fish, spit him out. Blah. And he's on the shore. I'm telling you, that's the key. You'll be forever swallowed up until you give thanks. And you don't give thanks so he can get out. You give thanks because he is worthy. And then, you understand? You don't say, well, okay, I'll give thanks. Okay, I'm giving thanks. Come on, come on. Work with me here, God. I gave thanks. Now it's your turn. It don't work that way. God says, I'm not playing that game with you. I may just be my will for you to give thanks, and I'll take you home. I'm the Lord, and you're not. Amen? But when you give thanks because he is worthy, and at that point, and he sees your heart, folks, I promise you, he's not wanting you to stay in that situation. He's, trust me, he wants to bless us abundantly. The problem with the prosperity teaching, the problem is there's an element of truth in it. That's the problem with it. They take it to the extreme and make it all of Christianity. There is an element of truth. God does want us to prosper in many ways. Spiritually, emotionally, physically, relationally, and everywhere. Can any man? When we finally lose our rights and die, then he could trust us with it. Probably one of the reasons God doesn't make some of us millionaires is because you can't be trusted. Amen? What are you doing with the $37 in your pocket now? You know? Well, I'll tithe when I get more money. Yeah, I've heard that. You know, if you're not responsible, why would God give you more if you're not responsible for what you have? He that's faithful to little is faithful to much. He that's unfaithful lives unfaithful. God's, you know, he's a loving father. Can you imagine you're a dad in the room and you got a son? He's an irresponsible whatever. And, you know, he's just always disobeying you. You tell him, don't do this. He's always doing that. Then come time that he's old enough to get a car. You say, well, I guess I'll go ahead and buy him a Trans Am. Would you do that? On his birthday, he's irresponsible as all get out, but you're going to go ahead and give him a car because all the other dads are giving their kids cars. If you give the guy a car, he has it a week, and you hear about he smashes it. You hear about that teenager, smash the car up. Well, responsible says, no way you're going to do that. Proof to, that's exactly how God is. You know, God's given us the principles of how he is mirrored in the way we are. We're created in his image. A responsible father will say, you know, in fact, my dad was really fine. He never gave me no train. He never gave me no car. He said, you can drive your mother's Rambler. Now, I did prove myself responsible. So he let me drive. He never let me drive his car. It was my mom's Rambler. Now, come on. Ramblers were pretty good back in the 60s. But my dad delegated responsibility based upon what? Authority based upon being responsible. And that's exactly the way the Lord is with us. So that's the first thing, folks. Give thanks. The sacrifice of giving thanks. How many of y'all have trouble doing that? I'm going to tell you this key to life. Give thanks to Jesus. No matter what's going on, thank you, Jesus. I trust it. Look, I was thinking the other day, two words will set you free. Acknowledge and thank. In all the ways, acknowledge him and give thanks in everything. If you simply do that, nothing will have power over you in your life. Nothing. When I'm fearful, I say, Lord, thank you. I trust you. I acknowledge you. You're doing something to me. I appreciate it. Let me get through this as quick as possible, just like sitting in the dental chair. I don't like sitting in the dental chair. But you got to do it, right? Let me be faithful and get through this on the other side, and I'll be the better for it. Okay, what's the second sacrifice? Verse 16 is, but to do good. Do good? Yeah, do good. He doesn't want you just sitting on a mountaintop with a white garment praising him. He wants you to come down off the mountain. You know, it's interesting. He was on a mountaintop with a couple of guys, and they had a serious prayer meeting. The father came down, heard his voice orally, vocally, audibly, I mean, Peter wanted, Peter liked it so much, he said, man, let's build tabernacles, let's just stay up here. You know, this is cool, this is Christianity. Just stay up on the mountaintop and just kind of float. You know, wait for God to come back. And Jesus said, oh, we got to go down. You know, in Luke 9, they got down to the bottom of the mountain. Guess what's on the bottom of the mountain? It was a big argument going on. All mad at each other, and some man came running up to Jesus, angry and bad-mouthing his followers. This is what Jesus walks into. And Jesus had to return and rebuke his followers because they were clueless, because they didn't know how to cast a devil out, and this demon throws his kid in the fire and vomits, and they cast it. That's in the valley. Praise God for the valley. God wants us to do good. Why does he allow us to experience the mountains so we can be equipped to come down off the mountain and deal with what? Deal with people that don't want to do the right thing. Deal with people that are arguing. Deal with mad people. Deal with demons. Amen? Do good. Hi, Acts 10:38, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and power, who went about doing good, healing all the oppressed of the devil. Acts 10:38, listen, gives you the definition of doing good. Did you hear that? Acts 10:38 is the definition of doing good. How God anointed Jesus with the Holy Ghost and power, who went about doing good, ready, healing all the oppressed of the devil. That's doing good. Healing those that are oppressed of the devil. Doing whatever it takes to set the captives free. Whatever it takes to set the captives free. That's doing good. And the Holy Ghost will prompt us to do good. To love. To go the extra mile. Whatever it takes to do good to others. To love people. To get gifts of charity. Acts of charity. Getting out of ourselves. Christ even said our reward is predicated upon our doing good. He said, you know, you visited me in prison. You clothed me when I was naked. You know, you took care of me when I was sick. And they said, when did we do that? Whatever you do to the least of these. He said, look, trust me. When you do it to your brother, you're doing it unto me. You really love the Lord? If you love the Lord, it'll manifest in your love to one another. Here's a convicting thing. You want to know how much you love the Lord? How much do you love the person you like the least? Don't answer that. How much do you love the person you like the least? That person just flashed through your mind, didn't he? You went, oh my God. Lord, is that how much I love you? Because Jesus said, whatever you do to the least of these, my brother, you do to me. Now, the good thing is you don't have to have all these emotional whatevers for people, okay? Because we're all human. But you know, love is a choice. Amen? And the first thing you do is pray for your enemies. Do good to those that curse you. Bless those that curse you. Pray for those that despitefully use you and abuse you. Folks, if you hang on to bitterness and resentment and judgment and indictment and anger and, you know, you're in hell. I'm serious. Hell on earth. Hell on earth is to be bitter. Bitterness is hell on earth. It encapsulates your mind. It brings diseases. It causes latent curses to manifest. You live a cursed life, a hard life. One thing after another. Bitterness is the worst thing. I remember Norman Parrish preaching years ago about bitterness. Did a wonderful sermon on it and went in deep into the word. The amazing amount of maladies that follow someone that's bitter. And ultimately, and that's all the result. And it's totally contrary. In fact, bitterness can send you to hell, folks. We're called to, remember in the last verse of Matthew 18? The guy wouldn't forgive, and he was delivered over to the what? Tormentors. It'll torment you. Fear hath torment. I hate fear, and I hate to be tormented. Bless those that love your enemies. Get free from bitterness. So that's the second thing, is to do good. And that's sometimes a sacrifice, because sometimes we just want to do for ourselves. But in Ephesians 2, he says, we're created unto Christ Jesus unto good works, which the Lord's ordained that we should walk in. God has good works. And something the Lord's been quickening me lately, I'm working on a sermon along this line, is the connection between loving, giving to the poor, and healing. And I'm seeing that in Psalm 41. That's really the glue. And all the places of loving the poor, caring for the poor, charity of acts for the poor, and how God brings healing. Why? Because healing is mercy, and blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. And I really believe if you want healing, you want the anointing of God in your life, the key is the poor. In some ways. Now, I'm not saying the homeless. Because we get hit up, a lot of people, particularly here at the church, they're let's just say they're slick beggars. And I'm not interested in giving a beggar or a homeless person money that he's going to use to drink or go get more drunk or get more drugs. But I'm talking about what really impresses me is when you see someone that's poor, that's really working hard and trying. Y'all know what I'm talking about? They're giving an effort, and we see those people all the time. There's a lady at the dry cleaner. I run into them all the time now. God's opened my eyes. The dry cleaner. You know, McDonald's. I was at McDonald's last night. Sherry asked me to go get her and her mom a hamburger, you know. And, you know, struggling people that for whatever reason, they didn't have the advantages I had in life. I had some incredible advantages in life, and many of y'all did. Can I imagine? I had a really good, the fact I was able to have a decent home and go to college and that was a gift, man. That was a gift from God to me. I could just as easily be born in a situation of abject poverty, living in a tenement house, barely making it. You know, who am I? It's pure grace. And you know, I'm going to be held accountable for my advantages. Did you know that? God's going to look down one day, son, I gave you a lot in your parentage and your heritage. Were you faithful? And then, when you came into what you came, did you share? Were you free to disperse? Paul says in Timothy, he says, charge them that are rich, that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertainty of riches, but that they be rich in good works. 1 Timothy 6. He says, very carefully, God gave you that so he could give. Ephesians 4 says, let him that stole steal no more, but let him labor that he may have to give to him that needeth. So the point is, what the Lord's shown me, is it's really incumbent upon us. The other day, let me tell you this. I'm going to the airport, right? And I'm in this little van. You know, you park your car and you take the little shuttle to the airport? Well, I had to fly to Oklahoma for business. So I'm in this shuttle about 5:30 in the morning. And I've done this shuttle a few times from the city parking lot. And I'm sitting there. It's cold. Everybody's bundling their coach, you know. And the lady who's driving that thing, bless her heart, she looked like a grandma. I mean, that woman must have come to work at 4:30. And she was sitting there waiting for people to come in the shuttle. And this other shuttle comes, and the guy comes on the radio and says, move your van. And she says, well, okay. So she moves the little van a little bit, and he says, ah. And so she picks up the radio and says, well, you know, some of them, and he comes back on the radio. And then the dispatcher says, okay, let's follow procedure on the radio network, you know. I'm thinking, this poor woman, and she was just really despondent. And so we're driving to the airport. One of the guys in the back, you could feel it, everybody in the van, you could feel the woman's out of sorts. So one guy said, she pulled up to Terminal C, and we need to go to Terminal B. He said, is Terminal B the next one? She says, well, obviously. I mean, you could feel it throwing back into the van. The guy went, oh, okay, sorry. So I'm sitting there thinking, okay, Lord, I'm cold, I'm tired. And this poor woman is surly. What should I do? And you know, I heard the Holy Ghost speak to me. You know what he said? Give her a big tip. This happened this week. So I thought, well, Lord, you know, pulled out my wallet. Sorry, all I got's a 50, you know. No. So it wasn't that big a tip. But let's just say it was a couple of bills. So as I got out, nobody's giving me a tip. I handed it to her. And I tell you what, she looked at me, and I handed her, she looked at her, and she looked back at me. I said, ma'am, just have a good day. But do you want to know, I bet that helped that woman. Is that what she needed right then? She needed somebody to love her. She was having a bad day. And my heart went out to her, and it wasn't that the Lord. Just love the lady, man. Help the lady. You know, I could have been there. You know, I'll be honest with you, I really am glad I don't have a job at the airport. They've got to be there at 4:15, 4:30 to ride those shuttles all day long. The same shuttle. Who God knows who. And then other, hello? Thank you, Jesus. Have you ever given thanks for your job? Thank you, Jesus. But the poor people who have those jobs, you know, they need Jesus. They need opportunity. Lord, I pray you teach us to do good. To be more aware, why do you give it to us so we can share? Forgive us, Lord, for being too tight-fisted, Lord. Oh, another thought the Lord impressed me is keep a lot of bills, because there are times you may, the only bill you got in your wallet or your pocket's a 10 or a 20, and it's like, you know, you could put a lot of bills in your pocket. Another thought came to me, could put a lot of ones or fives in your pocket. You know what I'm saying? Break those bills down so that they'll have opportunities to give to valid needs. Now, don't give to the guy on the side of the road that says, I work for food. There was a guy one time, I drove up to him over there on Shepherd and 59, and I rolled the window and said, well, hop in. I got some work to do. He laughed at me. He said, are you kidding? He says, "I mean, do you know how much I make standing in this corner?" He was very honest. At least he was honest. You see the Alexis right around the corner. Okay. All right. What's the third sacrifice? You ready? To koinonia. That's a word, koinonia. To have it intimate, to have a relate, to basically have a commitment of a relationship with those around you. So you see that, isn't it interesting? It's having to God, sacrifice to God, sacrifice to the world, and sacrifice to one another. And it's sacrificial to be committed to one another, to love one another, to serve one another, to be accountable to one another, to be part of the body. Koinonia, forget not. Why does he say forget not? Because a lot of people forget that. They forget. It's necessary to be part of the body. I was thinking of Hebrews, is it 10 where he says, and of some, not forsaking the assembling together as some, how does he read that? He says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is. Look, they were blowing off church in the first. They were already not showing up at meetings right there in Hebrews 10, verse 20. Already Paul was having to speak to it. The matter of some is, forget not. So these are the sacrifices God wants to call us to. Can you hear me? Are we hearing me? To sacrificial give thanks and everything, folks. To be open to the Lord, to give, to love, to serve. I tell you what, I am convinced, as we give to the genuine poor, to the people, I'm telling you, poor that are trying. People are out there, not the welfare of my law. In fact, you actually enable somebody. When you give to somebody that's a leech, folks, you're enabling them. You're not helping them. I think something Bo does sometimes, somebody will come to church, he'll say, well, I'll go buy you a hamburger. You know, all right, they want gas. Well, follow me and I'll pump the gas. Well, you know what? Halfway there, they take off. Because, to give to the genuine poor. And, you know, there are in our culture here, there are always people that are in this service class, whether it's a gas station or, food service industries, whatever. People that come to the door-to-door, they're trying. And if they're trying to make a, hey, you know, it's incumbent upon us to love them. Amen? And by the way, it's a wonderful witness. God will open the door to you. And finally, to be committed to one another, to open your life. Let's pray. Jesus, I thank you for this revelation that the sacrificial giving lifestyle you want us to live, Lord, and forgive us for being self-centered, because I know one day we're going to be held accountable for every spoken word, every act and deed. Lord, we're so grateful for the way you've given us in our lives and provided and advantages we've had. Lord, forgive us for getting caught in the American way, me, my, and mine. Lord, this culture of ours, this middle-class culture, can a lot of be the enemy of the gospel. We appreciate the blessing, but Lord, let's be responsible and faithful and not selfish and slide into trying to be better than the Joneses. Jesus, set us free, Lord, to be like Christ. How would you live, Lord? I'm convinced Jesus would not be saving his money to get a better car. Not that there's anything wrong with that, but his heart would be to first make sure the needs of others around him are met.